Now, this morning will be our last message on the prophet Elisha. We've spoken on him a number of Sunday mornings and looked at various aspects of his life. And this final message on his life, we want to just entitle it, The Visit of Jehoash. The Visit of Jehoash. He was the king of Israel. And then Elisha's death. You know, how he died. And he died a very significant death. Now, Elisha the prophet that succeeded, of course, he was the prophet who succeeded Elijah, and he qualified, and we know that he was the one to receive the double portion anointing. He's a type of the true church in the last days, and we know from Hebrews 12, you know, God has called us not just to Sinai, not just to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but he's called us to Zion. He's called us, to Zion, which the Bible says is his dwelling place. Zion has many, many different attributes. But one of them is it's the dwelling place of God. It's the place of his glory. It's the place of his power. And Elisha, Elijah is the type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Elisha is a type of the true church in the last days. And Mount Zion is the dwelling place of the firstborn ones, Hebrews 12, 23. And it was the firstborn. They were given a double portion of the inheritance of God, or of the inheritance, you know, of that their family or whatever. Now, 2 Kings chapter 13, and 2 Kings chapter 13, and beginning at verse 14, there it speaks of this visit of Jehoash. All right, 2 Kings in chapter 13. Now, these verses, from about verses 14 to 21, they speak of Elisha's final prophetic word before he died. And there are some keys in spiritual warfare which we can learn, you know, from this passage. And Elisha had come to the end of a powerful ministry, and it was a miraculous ministry. He saw many miracles, including the raising of the dead. And this prophet of faith, he had a long journey. You know, some of the prophets, they just prophesied just a short time, maybe just a month or two or a year or two. But Elisha, he prophesied for some 60 years. And he was a prophet of faith. He had a long ministry. And his ministry spanned the reign of six different kings of Israel. And he was prophesying in the time the first king of Israel was Ahab, that wicked man, an idolater who was married to Jezebel, who was even more wicked than him. And so during Elisha, you know, it wasn't easy for Elisha. I mean, especially proclaiming the word of the Lord in Israel, where there were very wicked kings during his length of prophecy. In fact, six kings during his span of prophesying. The first one was Ahab, and then there was Ahab's son, Ahaziah. He was also wicked. And then there was another one of Ahab's sons. His name was Jehoram. And then after him was Jehu. And then after him was Jehoahaz, who was also wicked. And then after him was Jehoash. And in our passage today, it's the last one, the sixth king of Israel during the period of Elisha, and it was Jehoash, who came to meet Elisha at this time. And so it's a bit hard to sort of grasp that Elisha, the great prophet of God, used mightily of God in healings, seeing people even the raising of the dead, and yet he gets sick and he ends up dying of the sickness. Now, we're in 2 Kings chapter 13. Elisha was probably in his 80s, and he was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died. Now, it's ironic, really, that this great giant of faith, and who had done so many miracles in his lifetime, and yet he dies from illness. And there's an element of mystery in the ministry of healing, in the ministry of the miraculous. You know, there is no doubt an element of mystery. Some people think they've got it all sussed out in point 1, 2, 3, 4. But, you know, you can't put God in a box. And God works in many different ways. And in the awesome foreknowledge of God, you know, God knew that was right for Elijah. And so there is an element of mystery in the miraculous. And sometimes death comes from sickness, even to those who have been greatly used of God in healing. And, you know, in verse 14, we see that the reigning king of Israel, and we'll just read verse 14, 2 Kings chapter 13 and in verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, he's the king of Israel. His name in the scriptures is, sometimes they say Joash, sometimes they say Jehoash. But he was the king of Israel at the time when Elisha died. And Joash, the king of Israel, he came down unto him. So Joash, this king, he came to visit the prophet, which is very unusual. He came to visit Elisha. And when he came to visit him, he even cried. It says he wept over his face. He wept over his face. And he said, "Oh, my father, oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." So in this verse, we see he was the reigning king of Israel. And his Joash, and he visited him before he died. He visited Elisha in his sickness. And, you know, obviously kings are not accustomed to visiting dying people, least of all servants of God. And still more unusual was the king wept for him and cried out, "Oh, my father." Now, the spirit of Elijah, it rested upon Elisha. Elisha, he pressed in, he got the double portion. But yet he was not sent to heaven. Even this mighty prophet of God, he was not sent to heaven in a fiery chariot as Elijah was. But instead, you know, died of the sickness. Now, Elisha obviously was held in high esteem by King Joash. And, you know, the king visiting Elisha showed the respect he had for him as a man of God. He even, you know, wept over his face, and he even called him, "Oh, my father, my father." And, you know, the sad thing about all this is that even though he called Elisha his spiritual father, he did not change his ways, and he continued to walk in the ways of evil and of wickedness. You know, it's no use shedding tears if we don't change. And tears also, and he was shedding tears probably because of fear for his own life, because of the enemy of the Israelites, the Syrians. And so in verse 15, it says, "And Elisha said unto him," Elisha said to the king, he said, "Take bow and arrows." Take bow and arrows. And he took him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand on it. And Elisha put his hand upon the king's hands. So, now this is just prior to the death of Elisha. And Elisha took charge of the situation. He gave instructions to the king. He took bow and he took arrow. Now I have an arrow here. I'm not experienced with using arrows. But he took the arrow. He took bow and he took arrows. He took the bow and he took the arrows with it. And so there was something physical. There was something physical that he did. There's something physical that he did. And it says, verse 15, and Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. So the king, he took the bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And so, and Elisha put his hand upon the king's hand. So Elisha took that bow. He took the bow. I'm sorry, Joash, the king, took the bow. He took the bow. And then Elisha came and he put his hand. He put his hand upon the hand of Joash, King Joash. And so the two hands were there holding the bow. Obviously, Joash, the king, was a lot stronger than Elisha, who was 80 years of age or more, probably at that time. So from these instructions, we can learn some lessons on spiritual warfare. Take the bow and the arrows. Number one, take bow and arrows. Now, because of the sins of Israel, God had delivered them into the hands of Hazael. Hazael, he was the king of the neighboring country on the eastern side, Syria. And he humiliated Israel. And Hazael humiliated Israel. He took their swords and weapons away from them. And God had given the Syrians victory over the Israelites because of their sin. And if we go back to verse 7, it says, here we see that in the time of Jehoahaz, and Jehoahaz, he was Joash's father, Israel was only left. I mean, they'd been decimated by the Syrians, and Israel only had left 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, and about 10,000 footmen. For the king of Syria had destroyed them. So at this time, Israel had lost many of their cities, and they'd lost many of their towns, and they'd been overrun by the enemy, the Syrians. And Elisha was soon going to die, but preparing to challenge the circumstances that had been created by the Syrians, the enemies of Israel. And warfare was not with guns and tanks and missiles and so on in those days. It was with bow and arrows used in warfare at that time. And, you know, what follows is virtually a parable in action. And in Eastern lands at that time, instructions by means of a symbolic action, you know, were very common. When Saul, he laid his hands upon the skirt of Samuel's garment as he turned away, and it rent and it tore. And then Samuel said to him, the Lord has rent the kingdom of Israel. And he's rent it from you, torn it away from you. You will no longer be king. I have another who's after my own heart, speaking of David. But those words were spoken to Saul. The Lord has rent the kingdom of Israel from you this day. 1 Samuel 15:28. Now, getting back to Elisha, he gave instruction to the king, take bow and arrows. So in effect, Samuel was saying, weeping over my departure, it won't accomplish anything, but assemble your forces, lead your army in person against the enemy. And so Joash the king of Israel, he was informed that he was to be the instrument of Israel's deliverance by means of his own military efforts. And if he trusted in the Lord, God would give him success. So there was a divine part, there was a human part. But if he was going to trust in the Lord, you know, there's the word of the prophet was God would give him success. God would help him. God would help him. And often, you know, there's an action that we must do. I mean, God will move in our situation, but often there's an action. There's something that God requires us to do first, And even this action, taking bow and arrows, the king had to do something. He had to do what he was instructed by the prophet of God. And in James 4 and verse 7, James says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So, if we get a victory over the enemy, and if the enemy's going to flee from us, there's a human part, there's our part we must do. And James says, your part, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And when it says submit yourself, but it means you submit yourself, something that you must do. You submit yourself to God, then resist the devil and he will flee from you. Because of the victory of Christ on the cross, you know, God gives us power and authority over the enemy and the powers of darkness and evil spirits. And again, when Paul speaks to the Ephesians about the army of God, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You, he's speaking to them, you're the ones. You be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the thought, you know, take bow and arrows, take the weapons of our warfare. You know, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, prayer, the blood of Jesus, you know, many praise and worship, the weapons of our warfare that God has given us. You know, Joshua and Caleb, when he came, you know, into the promised land, you know, he was or 7 years after they got in and they conquered the land. Caleb was about 85 years at that time, and he was ready to fight. He was ready to battle, and he defeated the giants. And he God helped him to have a great victory over the giants, and he took the city of Hebron at 85 years of age. So, the second thing that's mentioned in verse 16. Back in 2 Kings 13 and verse 16, and it says there, and he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. So Elisha put his hand upon the king's hand. So the strength of the king of Israel was needed to pull back the bow. To pull back the bow and to release the arrow. The king needed the guidance of the man of God. So over the hand of the king of Israel was the hand of Elisha. Over us is the hand of the Lord. Over us is the hand of Jesus. over us, you know, is the divine hand of God over us. He abides faithful. You know, we are kept. We are kept not by our own faith. We're kept by the faith of the Son of God. You know, Paul can say, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not his own faith, but he lives by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 8:31, familiar scripture. If God be for us, who can be against us? God is for us, as God is with us. No one, you know, can be against us. No one can be against us. So then the next instruction in verse 17, it says, open the window eastward. And he opened it. And Elisha said, shoot. And Elisha said, shoot. Now, that is the east direction there, eastward. And he said, open the window. First of all, he had to open the window. And it had to be in an eastward direction. East, going east. East was the portion of the land that Hazael, the king of Israel, had already conquered. Now, we see that in an earlier scripture. And in telling the king to shoot that direction, indicated that the fighting would have to be done. In other words, there was going to be a battle. But Elisha said to the king, he said, shoot. And he shot and he shot. So Elisha told him to shoot. You got that? And he got the arrow, and he aimed in the area, the eastward direction, and he shot the arrow. And he said, in verse 17, and he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. Now, Aphek really was a town which belonged to Israel, but the Syrians had overrun them and conquered it. And basically, Elisha is telling the king what to do to, you know, regain the land that's been conquered. Elisha said in verse 17, shoot. And he shot, and Elisha said, the arrow, verse 17, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. And thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou hast consumed them. So the arrow of the Lord's deliverance from Syria. This is for Joash the king. And he shall smite the Syrians in Aphek till ye have conquered them. And there we see the divine element and the human element. There's something the king had to do. He had to shoot the arrows. And then, you know, God would give the victory. So often with the prophetic word, there is a requirement on the part of the man to do something. Joash, he had to shoot. And the thought there of basically just putting action to our faith. It was an ordinary arrow, and the king was doing something physical. God was saying, I am going into action. Going to act on your behalf. When God arises, the enemies are scattered. We sing the chorus, let God arise, his enemies be scattered. It's quoting from Psalm 68 in verse 1. And, you know, it says, you know, this was the arrow. This was the arrow of God's deliverance. The arrow of God's deliverance. You know, remember the story we looked at a few weeks ago from 2 Kings chapter 7 about the four lepers. They were, you think, however could God use them? But God used four lepers. They had no strength themselves. They had no influence themselves. In fact, they were not even allowed into the city. They were outcasts. But the Lord used them to bring deliverance to Israel. And the Lord used those lepers so that people did not die of starvation, but they lived. You know, and those through those lepers, you know, God was the one to receive all the glory. Now in the next verse, in verse 18, and he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. So he said, take the arrows. Take the arrows. Plural. It wasn't just one, but he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, smite the ground, strike the ground. And he smote the ground three times. So the prophet said to the king, with those arrows, strike the ground. Strike the ground. And he struck the ground once, twice. And he struck the ground three times. But then he stopped. And Elisha the prophet, he was angry with him and said, you should have hit the ground, strike the ground five or six times. The result was only partial victory. He struck the ground three times, and they had three victories over the enemy, the Syrians. But it was only partial victory. He should have gone on. He should not have stopped. He should not have stopped. He should have gone on. He should have persisted and pressed on until he had consumed the Syrians. So the king's faith, in this, without the king realizing it, the king's faith was put to the test. Elisha was disgusted at the half-hearted response of the king and was indignant that the king would stand in the way and deprive Israel of full deliverance from their enemies. And they only defeated the Syrians three times. And so, you know, Elisha was, he was angry, got angry with the king, King Joash. And there's a thought there. There's a thought of persistence, perseverance. You know, in warfare, in battle, in spiritual warfare, just like in natural warfare, often there must be persistence, keeping on, endurance, perseverance, you know, aggression on our part until we get our full deliverance. You know, in other words, you should have kept on until the victory came, until the victory came to the full. And, you know, as we press into God and look to God for the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, look to God to break down strongholds of the enemy. You know, it's not just sort of a single prayer and then, you know, we forget about it. No, there's a praying and keeping on praying and keeping on asking and pressing in and enduring and persisting. And, you know, going on and not just stopping and, you know, stop it three times. You pray a bit and then you give up. You stop. And there's many times, you know, in many situations why people do not get a breakthrough in their personal life or, you know, some areas that they've been praying for because of a lack of persistence and enduring and pressing in. And there's a thought there in those arrows. He stopped after three times. And there's a thought there of not stopping, going on. Thought of persistence, perseverance, aggression on our part until we get that full deliverance. And then in verse 20 and verse 21, there's a remarkable thing happens when Elisha dies. Remarkable thing. And Reading from verse 20, 2 Kings 13. And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. Verse 21, and it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast a man into the sepulchre of Elisha. So Elisha died. He was put into this cave or this sepulchre, and then obviously many months had gone by, and then there was the enemy which was coming, and so the man who was burying a person, they dropped him into the place where Elisha was buried, and the dead man came down. And when the dead man, and it says, and when the man was let down, the dead person, and touched the bones of Elisha, the dead man revived. He was risen from the dead. He came alive again. He stood up on his feet. Verse 21. Wow, isn't that amazing? Here a dead person goes, and when that dead person, when it touches the bones of Elisha, that dead person comes alive, he's revived, he's resurrected. It indicated the Lord was his God after death as well as before death, and therefore shows evidence both of the immortality of the soul and the final resurrection of the body. And as we enter into spiritual warfare individually and collectively, you know, God wants to break bondages. God wants to break bondages in many lives. God wants to release captives, those who are captives of alcohol and drugs and immorality and all kinds of other sins, and sets the captive free. And as we all know, even in this valley where we're living, you know, many are captives to the enemy. Many have many bondages. You know, there's broken homes and terrible immorality, drunkenness, drug addiction, anger, violence. And for revival to come, the powers of darkness, the demonic spirits, you know, controlling people, you know, must be broken. And the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And, you know, often in some of the seminars we had in Philippines and India, you know, there were many battles. There were battles, spiritual battles. I think one was in a place called Kanpur up in Uttar Pradesh. This is back in the late 80s, early 90s. And the Tuckers, they came to India a number of times around that time period. And often before the seminar would take place, there'd be all kinds of things that would happen to us, all kinds of opposition, all kinds of difficulties. You know, one time we were having a seminar in Uttar Pradesh, which is a strong Hindu area, and it's many, many millions of people living there. And everything seemed to go wrong. You know, with us, I remember, you know, just things with the travel thing, with the travel and just the phone would go dead. And I remember the Tuckers coming over too. They came over and Angeline had, you know, great attack on her back and sickness. And then there were other attacks in various areas. And one occasion, even Marilyn, she had like chest pains. And this is in the middle of the night. We're in Cody Canal. There's no, you know, no way of doing anything or getting any doctor to come. And you know, he thought it was a heart attack, and it was just virtually unbearable pain. So I just ended up praying in tongues until it sort of a bit subsided. But yet the next morning we went to the nearby hospital and got it checked out, and they said nothing wrong. But it was a, you know, just a spiritual attack of the enemy. And then, you know, at the meeting, I remember, you know, it started off, it was dead and dry and hard, but as we began to sing and began to worship, you know, the presence of God came. And, you know, the pastors there, they were, you know, really touched and open and receptive. And, you know, God gave us a wonderful seminar. And you know, the pastors really, you know, met with the Lord. So, you know, but often we'd find, you know, there were attacks of the enemy, spiritual attacks in different ways. But, you know, as we pray, we saw many breakthroughs. Not always, but we saw many breakthroughs. And God coming through mightily, you know, on our behalf for his glory. And so getting back to our own situations, you know, in our personal lives, you know, in our church, God wants us to press into God individually, collectively, that, you know, God would come forth, there'd be breakthroughs, and, you know, take bow and arrows. In other words, there's a fight. It's not an earthly fight. It's a spiritual fight. The weapons of our warfare, they're not natural weapons, but they're mighty. They're prayer and fasting and faith and the blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus and the power of the Word of God. And as we use our spiritual weapons, God wants to bring breakthrough. God wants to give victory, you know, first in our own life. Sometimes there's bondages in our own life we just can't get free of. God wants to give breakthrough. And then God wants to use us to pray and see breakthrough for others. And, you know, great release and the heavens opening and the glory and presence of God in our midst. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you, Lord, you're a God, you're an awesome God. We thank you that nothing is too hard for you. Oh God, Lord, we thank you, Lord, even for the life of Elisha. And Lord, the many lessons we can learn from his life. And Father, we look to you. Lord, you've placed us here. You've placed us here in this valley. And Lord, we look to you for breakthrough. Lord, that you would come, do a new thing, work in our lives. Give us full breakthrough in our lives personally so that indeed we would be able to pray and fight in the Spirit. Lord, that others would have bondages broken and the power of God would be manifest. Oh God, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. Lord, we pray, oh God, Lord, that you would come, you would deliver, you would break chains, you would break bondages, oh God. Oh God, Lord, move in a fresh way. Oh God, just while every eye is closed, every eye is closed. You know, there's some stronghold, there's some bondage in your life. You know it's there, maybe it's been long standing. But God, and maybe you've thought at times, will I ever get free of this? And the answer is yes, you will. I believe Jesus, he's come to break, he come to set the captives free, to break the bondages, to break the strongholds of the enemy. And just while every eye is closed, you know there's a certain bondage in your life. You know exactly what it is. And you want Jesus to break it and to free you. Just lift up your hand. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, bless you, bless you. Put your hands down. Father, you see these hands. Oh God, Lord, we cry out to you this morning. Lord, you've said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And oh God, we call on your name, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I look to you that you would come, that you would break chains, oh God. You would break bondages. You would loose people this morning. Oh God, come on the scene. Come in their situations. Lord, you know exactly what they are. And Lord, we pray that you would come. We cry out to you. We look to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, that you would come, even the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. And Lord Jesus, Lord, each one that's raised their hands, oh God, Lord, help them, oh God, to persist, to keep praying until that bondage is broken completely. Lord, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. You died on the cross. You rose again from the dead. Lord, that we would be free indeed, that we would have no bondages, O God. And, O God, Lord, we pray. Lord, raise us up, O God. Lord, cause us to be those who know the word of God, whose word of God is in our hand like a sharp sword. Oh God, who have victory in our own personal lives, Lord, that we can pray for the victory of others and the deliverance of others and the breaking of bondages in others. Oh God, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would move afresh. Arise, Lord, arise, oh God, let your enemies be scattered. Oh God, Lord, we see the demonic, the power of Satan, Lord, all over this valley. But oh God, Lord, you are greater. You are greater than the power of the enemy. You triumphed over Satan. You triumphed over every power of the enemy. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, because you won the victory. We can enter into that victory as well. Oh God, come, Lord. Come, Lord. Do something fresh. Do something new. Move by your Spirit. Let deliverance come in Jesus' precious name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Do you have that chorus, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal? But the musicians come.